I'm tired of being tired. I'm so tired, my tired is tired. I'm so tired, I feel like I'm already tired tomorrow. You ever felt any of those? I'm already hearing some amens out there, so I know you can relate. You know, we've been programmed to think that fatigue is next to godliness. That the more exhausted we are, or we look, the more spiritual we are, and the more we earn God's smile of approval. We bury all thoughts of enjoying life because we know that committed, truly committed Christians are those who work, 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 preferably with great intensity. Overcommitted, pushed, in a hurry, grim-faced and determined, we plow through our responsibilities like a freight train under a full head of steam. What we lack in enthusiasm, we make up for in diligence. And we ignore the stinging reality that monotony now follows us as closely as our own shadow. As a result, we have become a generation that one author describes this way. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Strangely, the one thing that we need the most, rest, is the last thing we consider. Maybe we could borrow the title for our autobiography from the book by Tim Hansel, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. You ever feel that way? In that book, he writes, leisure has become a word with bad connotations, implying comfort, convenience, and complacency. Many try to resolve their guilt and frustration by working harder and longer, but the feeling of imprisonment remains. The result is both subtle and devastating. Words like wonder, joy, rest, and freedom have become faded replicas of what Christ taught. Time becomes a tyrant instead of a friend. Joy becomes something we'll do later. Play becomes something for children. Creativity becomes the unattainable quality of artists and poets instead of the essence of our lives. I love this one. Wonder is just the name of a bread. And imagination doesn't make enough money to be worthwhile. Hits it right on the head, doesn't he? And rest is a dirty four-letter word. Now, I think we need to regain a biblical perspective of rest. And even more than a biblical perspective, we need to regain a biblical practice of rest. And I believe the key to this is found in the concept of Sabbath. But in our work-worshipping society, that's no small task. Many have cultivated such an unrealistic standard of high-level achievement that a neurotic compulsion to perform, to produce, to accomplish the maximum is now the rule rather than the exception. Enough is no longer enough. And I'm going to say this right at the outset. I am as guilty, if not more, than anybody when it comes to this. I can hear myself saying, enough is not enough. No matter how much you do in a day, it's never enough. And that's true, in a sense, because there's always more to do. But at some point, we need to say, enough. We need to stop. And God has actually built that into His creation. I think one reason why this has become the case is that work is fast becoming, certainly in America, the Christian's major source of identity. We used to say that about men. Men find their identity in their occupation. Women tend to find their identity in their relationships. But I think it's gotten to where men and women both share this idea. Think about it. When you meet somebody for the first time, how do you introduce yourself? Sure, you give them your name, But one of the first things we'd say is, well, I'm a electrician, I'm a farmer, I'm a factory worker. Whatever it is you might do for a living becomes our identity. That becomes who we are instead of what we do. And I think that's why so many of us keep pushing and pushing and pushing, because we're trying to maintain our identity instead of seeing our identity for who we are in Christ. And that's a subject we're going to see later on this year in a whole different series. So enough of that. We're told that the answer to most of our problems is to work harder. And then add to the ultimate pressure, you aren't really serving the Lord unless you consistently push yourself to the point of fatigue. It's the old, I'd rather burn out than rust out saying. You've heard that before? Either way, you're out. Not sure that's a really good philosophy. So over the next few weeks, I'd like to try to make sense of the Sabbath, to regain this idea of rest and its importance in our lives. So let's begin by considering the initiation of the Sabbath. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. The first chapter of Genesis records the creation of the world and everything in it, including human beings. And then we see in chapter 2, verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished all the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. Biblical teaching on Sabbath finds ultimately its source right here in Genesis chapter 2. Now, the word Sabbath doesn't appear in that passage, but the Hebrew verb rested is actually the verb form of the noun Sabbath. So you could read that passage, on the seventh day the Lord Sabbathed. I know that wouldn't work in Scrabble, but that's the idea here. The word Sabbath means to rest. And on that seventh day, God rested from his work. The day is called Sabbath because it was a day commemorating God's Sabbat, his cessation from work. He stopped working. Now, understand, in the Bible, rest means more than just taking it easy. Rest is after work is accomplished and completed. Because we know that God wasn't tired, right? After God had created the world and everything in it, he didn't say, "Whew, I need a break. I'm going to Florida, right? I'm going to Arizona." No, he didn't say that. It's not that God was exhausted. Nor did he rest because there wasn't anything else to do. Rather, he deliberately stopped his work so there could be a beginning of rest. It was a time to look at what he had made, to contemplate the value of it, and dare I say, enjoy it. Enjoy has been lost in many Christians' vocabularies because we think if you enjoy something, it must be wrong. Right? Many of us approach Christianity the way we approach a diet. You know what a diet is, right? If it tastes good, you can't have it. And that's the way a lot of people think of the Christian life. If it feels good, if it's enjoyable, it must be wrong. Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came straight from the devil because he wants to convince you and everybody else that the Christian life is boring, it's dull, it's drab, it's not to be enjoyed, you just endure it. But that's not the way the Bible describes life. You know, I think sometimes we make an idol out of productivity. And if we do take some time out for relaxation or enjoyment, we start to feel guilty. Go back to that book by Tim Hansel. When I relax, I feel guilty. But if we're serious about imitating God, we need to take time for leisure. We need to have time to rest, to think, to appreciate, to enjoy. I saw an ad this last week for a shirt that you could buy, and it said, "Jesus took naps. Be like Jesus." I like that. Because we need that. We need to have those times of rest. Now, as human beings, we are to imitate God at work. And we're pretty good at that, but we also should imitate God at rest. And that's the pattern that God put into His creation. And He led by example. So if we intend to imitate God, we need to make rest a priority. Now, in this portrayal of creation, we see three times the Scriptures repeat that God rested on that seventh day. I mean, you can almost hear God's gentle pounding on the drum of our hearts. Take rest. Take rest. Take rest. Stop your work so that you can see mine, so that you can appreciate what I have done. But in our day, rest is associated with slackers. To deliberately seek a period of rest strikes a blow of guilt inside us. It goes against the flow. One that enslaves us to a work ethic that's neither fruitful nor productive. Now, I know in our particular day and age, we decry people that don't have a work ethic. They don't want to work. They don't think they should have to work. And I'm not advocating that. As we're going to see, God makes a requirement before rest, and that is work. You work 6 days and you rest the seventh. And maybe one reason why we don't enjoy that Sabbath rest is because we're not working the other six. But I feel that an awful lot of us are probably pushing it too far the other way. We're working all the time and not taking any rest. As that great theologian Winnie the Pooh put it, "Don't underestimate the value of doing nothing or just going along listening to all the things you can't hear and not bothering." Yeah, there's some real wisdom in those words. Now, the intention of the Sabbath we see in Exodus chapter 20, the passage that was read for us earlier. You may have recognized Exodus 20 as the Ten Commandments. And in fact, what was read was the fourth commandment. Beginning in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Yeah, this is the longest of the Ten Commandments. You know, some of those commandments are like four or five words, and that's it. In fact, in the Hebrew, some of them are just two. Don't something, you know, don't murder, don't steal. But here he goes into more detail. He goes into quite depth into this particular command. Now, there are some scholars who say that this is the initiation of the Sabbath, since Genesis 2 doesn't have the word Sabbath in the text. Instead, it speaks of the seventh day. And so they say, you know, well, unless the Sabbath is the seventh day, then, you know, there's no connection there. I don't think we need to go that far. The Sabbath principle is there. But I think there's a motivation behind their saying that. You see, if the Sabbath is something that's only in the law of Moses, then we can conveniently ignore it. And I've read all kinds of preachers and scholars and teachers that say, the Sabbath is the only command not repeated in the New Testament. Therefore, we don't have to do it. Really? Did God change his mind? Did he say, oh, well, my bad, I guess that's not necessary? No, he never repealed it. The principle is there, and in fact, this is not the first time, even with Moses and the Israelites, that we see a Sabbath. So we can't fall under that saying, you know, we are under law, we're not under law, we're under grace, and just chuck the whole idea. It's in the scriptures, and it's in fact something that goes beyond the law. So, let's take a look at the intention of the Sabbath. What is it all about? If you're there in Exodus 20, just go back a few pages to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, beginning in verse 22. This is talking about manna. You familiar with manna? It was a kind of food that God miraculously provided the entire nation of Israel while they're in the desert. By the way, wilderness, you ought to hear about the wilderness wanderings. It's just desert. If you ever take a look at the Sinai Peninsula, that's what they were traveling across. There's nothing there. So God miraculously provided this food. All they had to do was get up, go out their tent, and it's on the ground. And they were told, you pick up just enough that you need for that day. No hoarding. Don't be, you know, stockpiling. It's not like, you know, the grocery store when they've predicted 3 inches of snow and people are going crazy. You just get what you can use in your family for that day, and that's it. And people who tried to cheat on that, the next day it was rotten. But there was an exception. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save what is left and keep until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it didn't stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the seventh day, the Sabbath. Nor there 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one's to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. Technically speaking, this is the first occurrence of the word Sabbath. Now, I'm not a math major. In fact, math was not really my strong suit when I was in school. But I did learn that 16 comes before 20. This happened before the giving of the Ten Commandments. So even if you don't want to count Genesis 2, which I think is a lame argument, here is the first place it occurs, and it's before Mount Sinai. God had given the Sabbath. You say, then why did he make it part of the Ten Commandments? Probably because for 400 years, when they were slaves in Egypt, they weren't allowed to. They didn't have labor laws for the slaves. They worked every day, every day, every day, every day. No break. And it's called slavery. And that's what some people are living today. They are slaves to their work. Slaves to their job. Slaves, dare I say, to their ministry. But God gave the people the Sabbath. Notice, this is not a human invention. This wasn't Ford having a better idea. This is God's idea. He designed us, He created us with this need to rest. Now, in emphasizing the intention of the Sabbath as a day of rest, God provided a double portion of manna on the sixth day so they wouldn't have to go out on the seventh day. And this is the only time that was allowed. And again, just to reinforce, verse 29, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. God knows us better than anybody. He created us. He knows how we were made. We're not machines. We're not made to just continuously produce and operate. We need times of rest. Now I'd like you to turn over to Leviticus, the third book in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Beginning in verse 29. Leviticus 16, verse 29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and do not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. Now, this chapter speaks of a creation of a holiday. And that's really, holiday comes from the word holy day. This is, in fact, the holiest day on the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. And you'll notice it didn't necessarily fall on the seventh day of the week. It was the 10th day of the 7th month. Whatever day of the week that fell on was to be a Sabbath. But notice how it's described, a Sabbath of rest. In the Hebrew, that is Shabbat, Shabbaton. You say, that's redundant. Yes, it is. And sometimes God repeats Himself. Why? For emphasis. I really want you to get this. You are to rest on the rest day. We're not just calling it the Sabbath. You're to do it. One author calls this the Sabbath of sabbatical celebration. The New American Standard Bible calls it a Sabbath of complete rest. And that gives us the intention of the Sabbath. It is for rest. Now the Hebrew root from which these words came about, Shabbat, it appears over 200 times in the Old Testament in various forms. And it carries the connotation of to cease. Stop. Stop what you're doing and do something different. Now later in the series, we're going to look at some practical ways of observing this principle. But suffice it for now to say that this kind of rest means we stop doing what we're normally doing to do something different. It doesn't mean complete inactivity. We're going to also look at this in one of our messages. We're going to look at the perversion of the Sabbath. And I think this is one reason why we don't hear about it much in our churches anymore, is because it's been so abused. The whole concept has been perverted. By the time Jesus came, you couldn't even recognize the Sabbath from what God had given. And some of those ideas are still coming down to our own day and age. So we are going to look at this. So it's not complete inactivity, but it means stepping away from the ordinary to do something special. So by setting aside the seventh day as a time of resting from his work and of creating the world, God institutes the Sabbath as an ongoing ordinance for human beings. I don't believe this was only given to Israel alone. You'll notice in these commands that it doesn't just apply to the Israelites. Even the aliens who were living among them were to follow this principle. So I don't think that it was only for Israel. I don't think we can just slough it off as, you know, well, that's just Old Testament law and we don't need that anymore. That wasn't the case in the time of the Old Testament. This is a principle, I believe, that applies to us all. God gave the Sabbath to humanity at the beginning of history, at the creation of the world, and he built it into the structure of his universe. Well, finally, this morning, I want to consider the importance of the Sabbath as presented in the Scriptures. I mean, why do we even need to, you know, study this or even consider it? So now I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of your Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. This is a repeat. In fact, Deuteronomy, yeah, that's a big word. You know, what does Deuteronomy mean? It means rerun. Okay? So you just think of rerun. That's what Deuteronomy is. Moses is retelling what's happened up until now. And in Deuteronomy 5, we have a rerun of the Ten Commandments. But it's not exactly the same. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you will labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Notice Moses added a little bit here in retelling this commandment. He tells them, remember when you were slaves in Egypt. And I think implied in that was, remember when you didn't get a break. Remember what your life was like when you were in slavery. And it was just the same thing day after day after day after day after day. And you never got a break. Remember that. But the Lord brought you out of that. And the last line is so very crucial. God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. This is a matter of simple obedience. Remember years ago, remember the old show on ABC, Nightline? Ted Koppel was the host of it. I'm dating myself, I'm sure. But one year he gave the commencement address at Duke University. And in that address he said, what Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not the 10 suggestions, they were the 10 commandments. They were commanded by God. If you're uncomfortable with the thought of observing the Mosaic law, remember that God initiated the Sabbath at creation, not on Mount Sinai. If you're seriously questioning whether or not this idea of observing Sabbath is important, imagine God saying, because I said so. We say that to our kids, right? God's saying that to us. Do it because I said so. Now, I don't want to give the impression that we should simply obey God merely in fear. So I'd like you to go to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56 gives us another aspect of the importance of the Sabbath. Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 1. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his land from doing any, keeps his hand from doing any evil. Notice what God says here. Blessed is the person who does this. It's not just, you better do this or else. It's, I will bless you when you obey this command. And then a couple chapters over in chapter 58 of Isaiah, verse 13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day, the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Once again, blessing for obeying God. He will bless those who follow His commands. Now, the specifics of this blessing we're going to fill out more as the series goes on. But I just want to underscore the importance of why we're even taking time to consider this. I'd like to close with a poem that was included in the book I referred to earlier, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. The poem is entitled, Slow Me Down, Lord. Slow me down, Lord. Ease the pounding of my heart by the quieting of my mind. Steady my hurried pace with a vision of the eternal reach of time. Give me, amid the confusion of the day, the calmness of the everlasting hills. Break the tension of my nerves and muscles with the soothing music of the singing streams that live in my memory. Teach me the art of taking minute vacations, of slowing down to look at a flower, to chat with a friend, to pet a dog, to smile at a child, to read a few lines in a good book. Slow me down, Lord, and inspire me to send my roots deep into the soil of life's enduring values, that I may grow toward my greater destiny. Remind me each day that the race is not always to the swift, that there is more to life than increasing its speed. Let me look upward to the towering oak and know that it grew great and strong because it grew slowly and well. Slow me down, Lord. I have a feeling some of us need to hear that message. And I know I'm one of them. We need to stop this incessant treadmill mentality where we just keep going and going and going and going. Whether you find yourself in a winter season of the soul that we looked at last week that may require a prolonged break from the ordinary, or if you're just worn to a frazzle from the constant going and doing and pushing on without stopping, I invite you to take a break. Slow down. Step away just to see how far you've come. Take the time just to be what you've become. Get off the treadmill of your life long enough to breathe, to enjoy, and to be restored. You might feel guilty at first, but you'll get over it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that You are our Creator. And as our Creator, You know us better than we know ourselves. And You created us not to be machines that incessantly work. You have made us to work, but also to enjoy. and dare I say, to rest. Remind us that fatigue is not next to godliness. You did not create us to be exhausted, but that we might exalt you. And that to do so, we need to be at our best. And that means that on occasion, we need to rest. I pray that you would begin a work in us. Show us the importance of this idea so that as we flesh it out in the next few weeks, we'll be ready to put it into practice. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.